Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. If you would go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. If you do not have a Bible of your own or you do not have one with you, please, you can grab one from the back table back there. And please consider that our church's gift to you. So we started looking at the book of Malachi last week. And remember, we looked at Malachi was a prophet, and his ministry was toward the end of the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. He's a contemporary towards the end of their ministry. Malachi was the last of the prophets recorded in the Old Testament before God brought about 400 years of silence, where he did not speak to Israel through the prophets until the birth of John the Baptist. Side note, cheap plug, we are going to briefly touch on those 400 years of silence tonight in our contenders class. So if that's a confusion point, or if that's something you're interested in, we'll talk about it tonight. God had some harsh words for Israel at this point. And he was mostly talking to the priests and to the inner body, those that considered themselves the ones who were obedient and the ones who were doing what they were supposed to do. And God was challenging them on that. We're going to look at some of those harsh words here this morning. But God started off by reassuring Israel. He reassured them that he does, in fact, love them. We looked at that last week. They don't feel the love that God was showing them, as sometimes we don't. We go through those seasons, and sometimes we don't feel the love as strongly as we normally do. But God's word assured them that it was true. Said that Jacob he had loved, but Esau he had hated, and that Israel was counted among those that he loved. That was the first of what we looked at called the disputations, the dialogue sections that God has with Israel here in Malachi. This morning we're going to start looking at the second one, which is the longest one. As I was preparing it, turns out this is part one. So we'll be looking at the same section next week. We'll continue looking through that. So we're going to be reading Malachi starting in chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 9. Again, it's a bit of a long section, so just bear with us. But we're going to go ahead and read that before we go any further. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I do encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation that you have with you. So Malachi 1, starting in verse 6. On through chapter 2, verse 9, the word of God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So God here continues to speak, as we see in the start of verse 6. This is God's words continuing on through Malachi. And the first thing we see here is that God is deserving of, and we are to give him much honor. Westminster Catechism teaches that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God is holy, holy, holy. Scripture says this twice, first in Isaiah 6, then in Revelation 4. And the use that Scripture uses in repeating that three times, holy, 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 shows how significant this attribute is in knowing who God is. We are to give him all glory, all honor, and praise. We just sang that. And God gives us two real-life examples here, two things that he's going to point out. Sons are to honor their fathers. That's simple enough. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20:12. One of the most fundamental commands in Scripture. The other one we see is that a servant is to honor his master. Jeremiah 3:14 says, "Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master." All throughout Luke's gospel, the disciples continually refer to Jesus as their master. It's in all the Gospels, but Luke is especially faithful in showing that Jesus was their master. Paul writes in Colossians 4:1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven." We are to give honor to our earthly masters, and there is always an earthly master. There is always somebody above us. There is always somebody that we are to give honor and respect to here on earth. But God's point here is that these types of relationships where we give honor to each other, to our fathers, to our masters, this relationship is a type. It is a shadow. It is an example, a small part of what we are to do with God. If we are to give glory and honor and praise to those here on earth that are our masters, that are our fathers, how much more are we to give that to our heavenly Father and our heavenly Master? It's a partial shadow now and a perfect fulfillment within God. And God is asking, where is my honor? Where is what you are supposed to be giving me? Why are you not showing me the honor and the fear and the respect that I deserve? And then he says it in an interesting way. Why do you hate me? He says, we looked at the word hate a little bit last week, because he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This is one of those cases that God points out here when he's asking them, that saying, showing that they hate him. There are no degrees between love and hate in this context. There is one love that we are called to, where we read God is love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And the opposite of love is hate. God demands our all-encompassing love and devotion and faith and trust. And if we give him any less than all of us, anything less than everything that we have, then we give him nothing. And we show him hate instead of love. There's not degrees that go from hate to love. There's hate or love when it comes to our relationship with God. God says, "You have not been doing what you're supposed to do. You have not been showing me love. Therefore, you hate me." And there's no such thing as partially loving God. There's no such thing as loving him with part of our hearts, with part of our lives, with part of our bodies, or with part of our time. If we do not love all of God all of the time with all of us, then we hate him. God says that we are to honor our fathers and our masters. And he says that they deserve our honor and our respect, and how much more does he deserve it? We are to give him more honor, more respect than we give our earthly fathers and masters. And he points out an example of given those sacrifices that the priests were given to God, give them to your governor. How is that going to work? And so we think about it like this. Try giving your dad or your boss or the police or any other authorities in this world. Try giving them the honor and respect that you are giving God. Is that going to be enough? How's your life going to play out from that? Hopefully good, because you're given lots of honor and respect. But if you're not giving God the honor that he's due, you try doing the equivalent here on earth, and it is not going to go well for us. And see how poorly it goes then. God deserves our first fruits. He deserves our first and our greatest and our highest honor. And so we look at ourselves. We reflect inside of ourselves. Are we giving God our first fruits? Are we giving him our best? Whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's our heart, our effort, our commitment, our life, and our words. Are we giving him our best? Or are we giving him what's left over? Are we giving him whatever it is that we happen to have on hand? Are we giving him what we happen to have after we do all those other things first, after the rest of the time has been filled up, after the rest of the money's been spent? This is what we have left, so this is what God gets. God says, do not disrespect him. His word is clear on what his expectations are. Do not pretend to give him anything, and especially don't pretend to give him everything, if we're not going to do that. Do not come in and give God your false worship. God will not be mocked. I wanted to take a second as I was preparing the sermon. I wanted to make sure I clarified at least this one point. God here in Malachi, again, he's talking to Israel. Specifically, he's talking to the priests and those who are thinking that they are being obedient and they are doing the things that God has told them to do. So in the greater scheme of things, when we're talking about this today, God is talking to the visible church. In other words, he is specifically talking to those who profess to be Christians. God is not saying this to those that don't yet know him. So if you come in here and you're not sure about God or sure about Christianity, this section of Scripture is not talking to you yet. This is we want people to come in and hear the gospel, period. To hear the saving love of God, who the true God is, that he gave his son for us to be saved from our sins, and more specifically, the eternal consequences thereof. And he does that by the way through his grace, and only through his grace. And he pours his grace out on us. He pours his grace out on us. He saves us when we put our faith and our trust in his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a human life, was born a human baby, died to pay the punishment of sin. And this is all revealed in God's word, in his words, in the Holy Scriptures. All of it that God has done had set up to bring glory to himself. So we think on that, we pray. I'll repeat at the end when we talk about communion, though, if there is anybody that doesn't know the Lord, pray about it. Don't worry about your worship. Come here, hear the word of God. But for those of us here that claim to be followers of Christ, and therefore followers of the one true God, and claim to read, believe, and follow his words to us, his commands that he has given to us, if we are claiming that that is where we are at in our relationship with God, then we are called to repent of our hypocrisy when it rears its ugly head. And we are called to ensure that we are putting our entire focus on Christ. Got to tell you, church is a terrible hobby. What would be the point of coming to church without coming to worship God? There's a reason that so many people in this world today, so many, especially in our country today, they don't bother with church Sunday mornings. Because, to be honest, there's a whole lot more fun things to do. They've got better things to do in their minds than to come here for no reason. We can even fall into that occasionally. You know, I'll tell you what, beautiful weekends like this, that lake sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, I have six young kids, so there isn't a morning when sleeping in doesn't sound good. I'll tell you that. And we could think about, and I bet every one of us could come up with a whole long list of reasons that we could find that would sound better than getting up early Sunday morning, putting on nice clothes, wrangling the kids all up, getting them dressed, and then driving down here. If all of this is going to be a social club, if all this is going to be is just something to do or something to show people that we do, then the rest of those things out there sound a whole lot better. But that's not what this is. That's not what our gathering here is. We are not a social club. The purpose of us being here is not to get together and hang out. Though fellowship is an important part of why we are here, it's not the point of why we are here. Church is not a place to come and waste time. We are not here for vague, undefined, community-related social issues. All of that can pour out of what we do when we are the church, but that is not why, that is not what makes us the church. The church exists not for us in this world primarily, but it exists primarily to glorify God. And that is why we are all here individually. That is why we are all here societally, and it is why we are all here as a body of the church and the church corporately, to glorify God. Some of the ways this is designed, we can identify in Scripture. We've talked about these at various times, but we exist to edify the body, as Paul lays out in Ephesians chapter 4. We look at 4:11 and 12, and Paul writes, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So that building each other up, coming together and focusing on the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ is one of the reasons that we are here together. The church exists for evangelism and discipleship. Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And he tells his disciples and he tells all of us, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we go, we make disciples. We go and we share the word of God to let people who don't know Christ to see the wonderful truth and promises of God that he has revealed in his word. But also to make each and every one of us continue to grow deeper into his word, to continue to grow spiritually, to continue to mature in the faith so that we can more and more observe all that Jesus has commanded us. When we study the word, we submit to godly contextual teaching of the word, the word of God, as is written in Jude, that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. That's the other reason we're here, is to come under the teaching of God's word. All of those things, those are our spiritual worship. Those are the things that, you know, Malachi talks about what they brought as sacrifices to God. But in our New Testament church context, this spiritual worship is what he's talking about. What are we bringing to God when we come here Sunday morning? Are we bringing building each other up? Are we bringing unity of the body? Are we bringing discipleship and evangelism? And are we defending God's word and contending for the faith? That is our spiritual worship, and that is what we are laying on the feet of Jesus when we come here Sunday morning. This is what we are here to do. And anything else instead of this is giving false honor and false glory to God. It is despising God. Again, the context of Malachi is saying here, they offered up lame animals. They offered up a blind and diseased animals. They offered up garbage to God. They offered up a farce of what God wanted them to bring to him. And he commanded them to do as an act of worship to him. They gave their last fruits and they gave their leftovers to him. And if that's what they're doing, if that's what God sees them doing, he says, don't bother. Look at verse 10. He says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God says, if this is what you're going to bring to me, I told you what to do to show worship to me, to bring worship to me. And if this is what you're bringing, just stop and don't bother. Don't bother pretending to follow the law. Don't bother with the sacrifices. Don't bother rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Don't bother rebuilding the temple. There's no point. Shut the doors. Go do the other things that you can come up with on your list Sunday mornings that you've got better to do. You know, there's often a challenge when it comes to people talking about churches. You know, if your church closed down and shut the doors, would your community miss you? And there's some truth to that. That's a good question to ask ourselves to see what are we doing that flows out from why we are here. You know, part of loving our neighbors, part of sharing the good news of the gospel is to present a good witness and a good testimony to our neighbors. And that includes loving and serving our community. One of Village Mission's stated goals and purposes is to ensure that every community has a gospel presence. In other words, to make sure that there is a Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching church open in every community, that there is a light in every community within the darkness that surrounds the churches. Problem is, it's too easy to get focused on that, on serving the community, without focusing first and foremost on God. Without focusing first and foremost on worshiping him and serving him and honoring him and glorifying him. Because if that's what we do, if we focus on the other stuff without focusing on him first, then God's going to say the same thing to us. He's going to say, just shut the doors. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. There's no point in us being here if we're not here for God. And if we're not going to do what God has told us to do. There's a church that I know about, and they were having some struggles in their church, and they were struggling with where God was leading them, and they were seeing attendance decline, and there was some fracturing within the church, and there were people serving in leadership that knew that they were not qualified to serve, but they were afraid to step down, because if they stepped down, then who would keep the doors open? And there's that thinking that can often happen. That we need to do everything on our end so that God can do something on his end. God is saying, I will do what I am going to do. You be faithful to what I have told you to do. And he will take care of the rest. There are unhealthy churches out there. There are churches that probably should close their doors because they have not paid one iota of genuine attention to God in years. And there are churches that are trying to get back to that. And there are churches that are coming together and saying, God, you are the focus and you are all of this. Let us pour out our worship to you and from there to flow out of these doors, into this community and to do this. If God is going to close the doors of a church, he's going to do it whether certain people are there or not. If God wanted to close the doors of this church, he would close the doors of this church. And nothing we could do could stop that. But if we are faithful to him and we are worshiping him and bringing true honor and glory to him, he will have no reason to close the doors. He is inviting that worship in, that honor in, and from that, the flow out of what that looks like practically to our neighbors and to our community. We read this, we hear this, and our one question, and one question only, should be on our mind. How do we make sure this does not happen to Bangor Community Church? And how do we make sure that this doesn't happen to each of us individually? The answer is simple and clear and difficult. We hold high the sufficiency of scriptures. We hold in the highest regard what God has already said to us and has already told us. We hold high the Bible and God's word. So this is what we are here for. This is what we are here to teach. This is what we are here to read. This is what we are here to learn. This is what we are here to learn how to live and to flow out from us. This is why we are here. Because God said such and such. God said this. This book that we have here is God's words to us. We hold that in high regard, then we will automatically and continually have no choice but to turn to Him and to give Him all honor and glory and praise. We put this book down, we focus on anything else, and we don't pay any attention to God. It might not be an overnight thing, it might not be a snap of the finger thing, but it will happen. There are a lot of churches out there that are called seeker-sensitive churches. The idea behind these churches starts as a good idea in their mind, starts as a good place in their heart. What can we do to get more people through the doors and into the seats? That's a good idea. We should ask that question, right? The problem is that these churches end up in a spot where they will do whatever it takes to get people through the doors, to get them into the church, and they will compromise and justify just about anything that they think will get people into the seats, including God's word. Is one of the first things. Well, we won't talk about that because we don't want to offend anyone. We'll stop talking about sin because, well, who wants to hear about that? We'll talk about Jesus, but there'll be no context of why he was important or what he saves us from. The teaching gets watered down. There's no context to see what made Jesus' death necessary for the salvation that he provides. So it's a cheap salvation. It's a fake salvation. It's a fake gospel. We see shallow theology when that happens, incorrect or improper teaching of God's word. We see in some churches, we see downright heresy come out because they don't want to focus on what God is saying. We get churches and pastors that teach that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, that it doesn't apply to Christians anymore, and that we should never, ever use the Old Testament when speaking to non-believers, because that's just going to scare them off. We get churches that teach things like God, Jesus wasn't God when he was here on earth. Because if he was God and he did all those miracles, that's not really that impressive because he's God. But if he was a man and did those miracles, well, we're men. And so therefore, if we live right, we can do those miracles too. You get teachings like that that come out of watering down the word of God, that come out of practical worldly thinking, that come out of emotional driven preaching, that come out of that, all of these things that these are genuinely real teachings that are coming from pastors in this country today, of churches of thousands, and that have, if not a reach of millions of people listening to them. Those are legitimate. Those are almost word for word quotes. And some of these churches, they figure if they give away enough things, especially on holidays, you think Easter and Christmas, we see churches around this country giving away drawings of T-shirts and books and laptops and TVs and cars. It keeps getting bigger. There's a saying out there, what you win them with is what you win them to. And what that means is that whatever you use to get them in the doors, even if you get a commitment in the doors, whatever it is that brings them in, that's what you're going to need to keep doing to keep them in the doors. So what do we put our foundation on? Put it on the Word of God. If it's the Word of God that brings people through the doors, and we keep teaching the Word of God, that's what's going to keep them there. We don't have to keep buying cars and SUVs and stuff to give away to people. We don't have to do that. We have something better. We have God's Word. At the forefront of these churches is what Ron Salee, he spoke here in February. He's the one that does the Contenders classes. He refers to it as nickels, noses, and noise. How much money did we bring in? How many people did we bring in, and how many programs did we run? That's the driving force of these churches. And so we don't see enough churches following Scripture. What does the Bible say? We see 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul refers to the scriptures as the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us all we need to know about how to be forgiven of our sins and saved from their penalty. Paul also tells us, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The scriptures, God's word, are what he uses to save us. We hear what he has to say about sin and grace and Jesus and forgiveness and salvation, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and changes our hearts. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God, in his infinite grace, now sees us as righteous. There are a lot... There we go. That last paragraph. That's a lot easier than trying to juggle fire on a unicycle, right? Much easier than saying that if you have enough faith, then God will make you healthy and rich, otherwise known as lying. It's much easier than coming up with bigger and bigger and bigger prizes every time we get together. Say, Jesus saves. Repent from your sins. God's word says. That's a lot easier. You don't have to remember what you said because it's all written down in God's word. So much easier. God's word is sufficient. It's all we need. And God made sure that we have all we need to edify and to build up, to make disciples of all nations, to contend for the faith. It's all right here in this book. The good news is, it's also, as is written in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When we read God's word, when we hear God's word with the intent of glorifying God and the intent of growing closer to him, when we have a genuine desire for God's word, his word will convict us in what we are doing wrong. It will show us what we are doing wrong, what we think we're doing wrong, where our thoughts are wrong. It'll show us all of those things. And it'll do so to help us turn away from those things so that we can draw closer to him. It will do these things to make sure that we are not just playing church, that we are not offering up empty and vain worship to God, that we are not despising him, but we are, in fact, giving him all honor, all glory, and all praise. Now, you can see why I had to split this into a couple of sections. We'll continue this section of Malachi next week, but we're going to, first Sunday of every month, we do follow the commands of Jesus. We come together as a church body, and we celebrate communion in remembrance of him. We celebrate what unites us, what brings us together, and what keeps us together. Again, what you win them with is what you win them to. So we are united in God's word, and God's word keeps us united. The thing that unites us together within God's word is the cross of Jesus Christ. Together, today we come together, we celebrate that unity, we pursue that unity by remembering. We remember and celebrate Christ's death for us, that act on the cross, that act of pure love, grace, and goodness. That act of pure mercy, perfect mercy. God holding out his hands to us, a disobedient and contrary people. God said, I love you. We say, how have you loved us? We can just point to the cross and point to God's word. That's how he loved us. We remember the sacrifice and the bloodshed. We remember what it means. As those who have turned to follow Jesus Christ, it means that we have been declared righteous in his sight. And we get to spend eternity with him and with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and honoring and praising and just worshiping him for all of eternity. We take this both somberly and soberly because of what it cost Jesus, what he had to go through. And we celebrate because Jesus is alive and we get to partake in eternal life with him. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, some of the things about partaking in communion. He says, first of all, this is for those who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. This is a celebration and a remembrance for what he has won, what he has purchased when he paid the penalty for our sins, what happened when he rose from the grave. This is for believers. If you have not made that commitment, we do ask out of respect that you pass the plate along. This is not magic. This is not going to save us. This is not going to keep us saved. This is in remembrance. We follow what he said to do. We remember what he did for us. Paul also makes it clear that we need to be in the right state of mind, that we need to be honest with ourselves, that we need to seek his forgiveness, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to be in our right state of mind with God as we go about this. So I greatly encourage you, as we are passing out the different things, the elements, take that time. Take that time to get right with God and to make sure that we are in the right state of mind. Paul gives us a picture of communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So what we're going to do, Mike and Jim will come up. One of them will pray for the crackers, which symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross. We will pass those out, and when they're finished passing those out, we'll take that together as a church family. The other will pray for the juice, symbolizing the blood of Christ. We'll do the same thing. We'll pass them out and take them at the end as a family.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.